Allow me to pray for us. Father, it's at this time in our service, as we now come to the scriptures, Father, would you help us to hear your word? A very familiar verse, a very familiar setting here with a Pharisee, Nicodemus, coming to talk with Jesus at night. Father, help us to see this with new eyes. Help us to hear the old story with new joys here this morning as we behold the glory of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. While no one knows definitively if this story is true, I'll admit that, it might be true. It could be true. The story goes like this. The year was AD 325, just 300 or so years after the life of Christ. All sorts of false teaching about God, the Son, was already on the scene. In fact, we don't even get out of the New Testament. We're in Galatians and Colossians and some of those New Testament letters, and we're already dealing with false doctrine showing up. Well, enter in this scene, 325, a man by the name of Arius. Arius was a priest from Alexandria, Egypt. Through his teaching and public writing, Arius was doing some teaching that didn't sit well with many of the early church fathers. Arius was teaching that Jesus, Nazareth, he was not fully divine. Rather, Jesus, Arius taught, he was a created being of a finite nature rather than sharing in the full essence of the divine. Surprisingly, or not surprisingly, depending on how you look at it, he had built a considerable following. What started out as one rogue priest espousing some teaching that sounded a little fishy grew into a much larger situation, a much more serious situation that needed attention. Well, this stirred no small controversy in the early church of the East and the West. And this all came to a head in 325 when Emperor Constantine, he called the church to a council. This needs worked out. What do the scriptures say? So bishops and church leaders of the highest rank and authority, they convened in Nicaea. Interestingly, on the emperor's dime, or drachma, or whatever other measure of monetary value, it's worth noting that this was the first time there was a meeting of this magnitude it occurred. Church historian Justo Gonzalez, he notes, many of those present knew of each other by hearsay or through correspondence, but now, for the first time in the church's young history, they had before their eyes physical evidence of the universality of the church. The gospel was going out all over. Well, ultimately, the council would hear the arguments of the Arians, those followers of Arius and his teaching of Christ not being fully God. And the council would rule against Arius and rule against the Arians. From this council came what is likely the most significant of all the confessions of faith, the Nicene Creed of 325. It would later be refined in 381 in Constantinople. And the second paragraph of the creed states, I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and he rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. This confession of faith of Christ stands fast today. Calvary Baptist Church believes and holds to those statements. Well, back to that council. The story goes like this. which may not be factually true, but it could be true, that at this council, as the Arians were standing presenting their views, there was a bishop there, and he was from Myra. And this bishop, as he's listening to these views being espoused, denying the deity of his Savior, his blood got to boiling. And finally, he had too much. And this bishop got up, the legend says, walked across that room, and he slapped those Arians right across the face. That bishop, none other than Nicholas of Myra, who you know as Saint Nick. Friends, does it matter? Does it matter if Jesus is fully God? Is that something to be concerned over? And friends, why does this matter on Christmas Day? And let me just add a pastoral application right now. The pastoral application is not to go smacking somebody if they say something questionable. That is not your pastoral application, okay? But we'll let the Lord's Spirit lead if such an event ever occurred for you. We'll leave that with the Lord. Well, look with me then in John 3. Just briefly, the context. I know we're quite familiar with this passage. In John chapter 3, we're getting into John's gospel. There's some of the introductory matters, such as his birth. John doesn't spend time there. He goes right into Christ, right into his ministry, all around these seven signs, the seven miracles that Jesus performs. Here in John chapter 3, there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is going to show up again in the gospel story. He's a man who comes there at his burial and assists with his burial. We have every cause and reason to believe that as a product of this conversation, Nicodemus is our brother in Christ, and we will see him in glory one day. Well, he comes at night. It's maybe to be sneaky. It's probably more likely he's respecting the Lord. Jesus is a very busy man. Nicodemus is too. The evening is more quiet, so he comes in the evening, the quieter parts of the day, so he could have a private moment with Jesus. And he wants to ask Jesus about the miracles he's doing, the teaching he's offering, the things he's up to. Who are you, Jesus of Nazareth? In the conversation, we don't have time this morning, but the conversation gives hints that Nicodemus is already thinking there's much more to this Jesus than some of his colleagues are saying. Well, of course, he asks this question, and Jesus hits him right between the eyes, not with clear answers to his questions, but he tells him what? You must be born again. And they have this conversation together. We come here in chapter 3. Look back with me. I'm going to start in verse 13. Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true," read that as believes what is true, "comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Three phrases from verse 16, covered in the other verses as well, three key phrases. First, the only begotten. The only begotten. Here is our church. We use and practice of our teaching the English Standard Version just as a way of conformity. We are very thankful for many reliable English translations. I'm glad that in our church there are King James, New King James, NIV, New American Standard, and others. And here, while I very much appreciate the English Standard Version, the ESV simply says he gave his only son. His only son. Only translates a Greek word meaning one and only, unique. While that translation is accurate, I would say that the ESV is not going far enough. The ESV's, let's see, grandfather, not its father, its grandfather, the King James, takes it that step further, and I believe far more accurately. The King James, the New King James, the NASB, they say it slightly differently. They say he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten son. Why am I pointing out this one little word? Why does this matter? This is the doctrine of eternal generation. What on earth is that? We're full of cinnamon rolls and throwing wrapping paper at each other and stuff like that. Why are we talking about eternal generation in this word? What is this? Well, this is the Bible's teaching that the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. There never was a time when the Son wasn't. There never will be a time where the Son won't be. The Father did not create the Son. Our God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Son is eternally begotten, no beginning, no end, no time when he wasn't, no time when he won't be, but always eternally begotten of the Father. That's why we speak in terms, that's why the Bible speaks in terms of Father and Son, eternally begotten of the Father. This is the Son's eternal relation, Son-Father, in the Trinity. God the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and I'm thankful for the NASB, the King James, the New King James, that keep that key word in there, begotten. So why does this matter? It matters because this is why the Son is God. He is of the divine essence, the God stuff of the Father. They are of the same divine essence. So to be more precise, because of eternal generations, because the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, because he shares of the same divine essence, the Son is God. Therefore, God the Son incarnate, Jesus, born to the Virgin Mary on that Christmas morning, that Christmas day, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he is God. Friends, this is some of the highest levels of our doctrine. This is peak level. This is looking, peering into who God is himself. We almost should take our shoes off to think on and consider and prayerfully talk about Jesus, God the Son. Beholding the glorious splendor of our triune God in his very nature and his essence. One God who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the highest of highs, the greatest of doctrines. And when threatened in Nicaea in 325, messing with this, the church responded with clarity and with authority. No, Arians, Jesus is God, the Son of God. Our first key phrase in John 3:16, the only begotten. I hope you see the meaning of that, the weight of that. We'll connect that then with what the verse says. Our key phrase, number two, God so loved. God so loved. What does John 3:16 say about this highest of doctrines? What is the connection in the verse? It's how the verse begins. God so loved. The Almighty God, the creator of all things, the sovereign ruler and Lord, holy and beautiful in all his perfections, awesome in all his deeds, unfathomable in his nature, triune in his existence, no beginning, the uncaused cause of all things. This God has revealed himself in love. In love. How was God the Son born in human flesh to the Virgin Mary? Love. How could God himself stoop so lowly to our fallen state in the form of a servant? Love. Why would God, the same God who righteously and justly judged the earth with a flood in the early stages of Genesis, come down to us to be with us? Love. Where man has failed again and again through his entire existence, generation after generation pursuing sin and evil and wickedness. Just a week or so ago in our men's monthly Bible study, we thought about this. We all were sharing the same testimony. We're considering sin, and we all have the same story, how we know our own sin. Rejecting God, rejecting God's law, rejecting God's right worship. What in God caused Christmas? It was love. Love. Do you see the direct connection between the only begotten and love? For God so loved that he brought salvation in Christ Jesus to you. God the Son puts together for us the highest of doctrines with a direct line to his love for you and me. Praise the Lord. That's grace. That's a gift. That's Christmas. A third and final phrase from this beautiful verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes. A third phrase, whoever believes. Therefore, who is this gift brought to? The verse tells us, to whoever believes. You, sir, here today, have you believed? You, ma'am, here this morning, by yourself or with your family, have you believed? Boys and girls in our gathering here today, have you believed? Believed what? What are we talking about? Believed what? Believed that Jesus is God. Believed that he came to earth. Believed that he lived a perfect and sinless life. Believed that he died on the cross so he could offer forgiveness of sins to us. Believing that if we confess our sins, if we call upon Christ to save us from our sins, he will forgive us. He will be that Lord and Master and Savior for us, and we will be saved. Here on Christmas morning, my friends gathered here today, have you believed in Jesus Christ, the Savior? The triune God so loved that the Father sent his only begotten Son, who is God, so that whoever believes in the Son, Jesus, will not receive the wrath of God over his or her sins, but will receive forgiveness, be gifted the righteousness of God, and will receive eternal life in sinless joy forevermore. I believe every word of this. Do you believe? It's a great story that I started with. I really love it. I need a t-shirt that's got Saint Nick right there facing up against the Arians. It may not be true. We don't know. We do know that it's highly likely he was there. It's just simply not, we just don't know if it happened. It might be more legend than fact. But he might have happened. It might have. But friends, this I know is true here today. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary in that and laid in that manger there in Bethlehem. He is God come to us, Emmanuel, God with us. He did live a perfect and sinless life, completely obedient to the Father and the God's law in every way. He bore sin that was not his own on the cross. He offers real forgiveness to you and me. And that if we will confess our sins, we will confess our belief, we will throw all of ourselves on Jesus. He gives all of himself to us. We can be saved from our sins and know him today. Friends, the story of Christmas is 100% true. Do you believe?